The Year of Our Lord 2013. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And being a Friday, it is Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? You can call in with anything you have on your mind in the St. Louis area. The numbers are 821-0850. And anyone in North America, long distance, 1-800-730-2727. Plus, we also have some emails from around the country. We're going to hopefully get to the hymn assigned for this Sunday, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word. And the reason we want to do that, it was written by Martin Luther, and it is the assigned hymn for this coming Sunday. But at this point, I'd like to reply to an individual. His name is David, and here's what he writes. He, first of all, has some readings from the Lutheran Study Bible from 2 Timothy, Hebrews 9, Titus 2. The Lutheran Study Bible says in the aforementioned readings that the second coming is not to deal with sin, but to gather those who believe. Many say that at death, your soul goes to heaven or hell, that there is no second judgment. However, Revelation 20 indicates there is a second judgment, which is correct. Also, I can't find in the Bible where it says that no one should add to or take away from the word of God or they will be punished. Would you help me with that one also? Peace of the Lord be with you, and that's from David. So let's first of all deal with this apparent two judgments. Theology is the art of making distinctions. Let me just ask you this question. If Judgment Day were to occur before this program ends at 2:30, would I have one judgment or two judgments before God? I would only have one judgment, and that would be Judgment Day, because I haven't died yet. But it is a good point David is making, then. Do you get judged when you die, or do you get judged on Judgment Day? And the answer to that is yes. 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 And the distinction is between what we would indicate as a private judgment between you and God at the moment of your death and the public judgment where all the saints will appear in the clouds. And remember what's going to happen there is that the bodies of all the saints will be reunited with their spirits so that they will live eternally in a heaven bodily. But at the point that you die, yes, it is true that you're either going to Abraham's bosom or to the place where the devil is in the spirit. But on the public judgment day, you will be brought back into reunion with your body and spirit. It would be kind of like a judge in a private court case making a decision that you are guilty or not guilty of a crime. But then there needs to be kind of a news broadcast, and people need to know which way did the judge decide. And so if the judge comes out and says, well, he's not guilty, nobody's going to say to the judge, hey, that's a second judgment. We can't deal with that. What was your first judgment? Was it different? No. So a public judgment will occur on Judgment Day for all of us. But those who have already died, who are Christians, and believe it or not, there's a Bible verse about this, they will be found in a situation where they will be raised from the dead, that is, bodily, to be joined with their spirits already in heaven. For example, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We often read this, by the way, at funerals. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. The term fall asleep means die in the Lord. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And you know those who sleep in Jesus are those who have already died and are believers. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Well, what that simply means is that if you're alive here on earth, you will not go before God, before those who have already died. No. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, that is, we haven't yet died, we're still here on earth, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now notice that you're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, is the answer that even those who have fallen asleep in Jesus and they're resting with him, they shall be included on judgment day for the public judgment. And that public judgment, if you want more information on that, is even more defined and described in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is speaking specifically of the sheep and the goats. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And to the sheep, he ends up saying, come into heaven. And to the goats, depart from me, you cursed. So here you have a perfect example that there is no kind of long time that Jesus is going to be here on earth, or that all the individuals who are believers are going to be raptured up into heaven, and then many, many years later, others will follow. No, this is simultaneously. So the whole rapture concept is contrary to God's holy word. It's very clear here, then, that, yes, David had a good point. It appears that there are two judgments, but there really are not. The first one is your private judgment at the point of your death, and the second one is the public judgment before all. But something else happens on that judgment, is that your body returns to your spirit. Okay. By the way, if you want to call in, don't hesitate, 821-0850, that's St. Louis area. And if you're long distance, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, David asked another question, and in case you weren't with us earlier, let me read it. I can't find in the Bible where it says that no one should add to or take away from the word of God, or they will be punished. Would you help me with that one? Well, where do you think it would appear? Namely, that God says don't add to or subtract from. It actually appears in more than one place in the scripture. But we would definitely think it would appear at the end of the scripture. Most scholars do believe that the book of Revelation was the last book written by John. And in chapter 22, that's how many chapters there are, in verse 18 and 19... In fact, I'm going to read verse 18 to the end of the book. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, prior to the fact that Jesus announces he is returning and he will be coming quickly, and the benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, the two verses just before that indicate what David was looking for. That if you add to the book, or if you subtract from the book, you can be in big trouble. In fact, the book of Jeremiah one of the chapters there talks about that you better not be listening, and this was just coming up, I think, last week or the week before in one of the readings. Don't listen to those prophets who say, I dreamed a dream, because you don't want to hear what's coming out of their head. You want to hear what's coming from the Word of God. And it's interesting to me that in Jeremiah, the people who follow the false prophets have a bigger punishment than the false prophets themselves. That's why we in the Lutheran Church, following one of our leaders, C.F.W. Walther, always say the sheep are to judge the shepherd. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute, I'm just a layman. How can I judge what my pastor has to say as shepherd? Well, you do it by checking out the scripture. For example, if I told you, somebody phones up and says, Pastor, how do I know I'm going to get to heaven? And I said, no problem, just send me a check for $500 and I'll guarantee you will get to heaven. Now, I'm sure some of you out there are laughing because you recognize that that isn't at all what the Bible tells us to say. You can't buy your way into heaven. But you see, at the time of the Reformation, that practice was going on. A coin into the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So what you end up getting here is a very interesting, you pay your way, God will let you come into his kingdom. So, I think it's pretty clear. Pastors are not to add to the Word of God. I've said this a number of times on this program, Law and Gospel, for 16 years now. If I ever say something you disagree with, then please phone me up and challenge me. Where is that in the Bible? Just like David did here. And if I can't give you a Bible verse, turn the station. You are listening to a false teacher. Now, that's how important the Bible is. One of the great onlys, as a phrase, only by grace, only through faith, only because of Christ, was also only the scriptures. We don't get any of our information about God except through Holy Scripture. And therefore, you should challenge your pastor all the time, because he's going to say things that you're not going to understand. He may be right in what he says, but then he'll be able to back it up with Holy Scripture. And Holy Scripture isn't the only way that people come to know about Jesus Christ. Another way, which we're going to move to right now, is by hymns. And the hymn assigned for this coming 13th Sunday after Pentecost is, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Exactly what we're kind of talking about right now. Because if you're kept steadfast in the word, then you're not going to have a problem. For example, I had one of our listeners from California phone me up last night, and he's talking with an atheist. And the atheist is giving arguments. It appears that all the atheists are reading the same books because the same arguments are coming up. But this one atheist was making the point that how can you believe the Bible when it says that when Jesus died on the cross, there were actually people who rose from the dead and they went around and people in Jerusalem saw them? How can you believe that nonsense? Now, you begin to wonder, you know, why are they saying that? When they also probably wouldn't believe that Lazarus was raised from the dead, or that even Jesus rose from the dead. From our point of view, the God who created this heaven and earth in 6 24-hour days has no problem raising individuals from the dead, particularly since the Old Testament foretells that that's going to be part and parcel of the salvation event, that individuals will be raised from the dead. And we already saw that happen, even in the Old Testament. Remember Elisha? He raised the widow's son from the dead. And Jesus raised more than Lazarus. There was also another widow's son that he raised from the dead. So, sure, it doesn't sound scientific because you can't test it, you can't repeat it, you can't observe it, but I find it quite interesting that when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, he could have opened their eyes to see that it was him, and they would have believed he rose from the dead. But instead, he wanted to use the word of God to convince them until their hearts burned within them. So the word of God is how faith comes. And that word of God is also found in poetry, in devotions, in Sunday school lessons, and in hymns. So this hymn, by the way, by Luther, he wrote in German, was translated by our good friend Catherine Winkworth, who died in 1878. She just really translated a lot, had a very good gift from God in being able to do hymn translations. So let's take a look at the first stanza. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your son and bring to naught all he has done. So, Luther, of course, is writing at a time when there was actually violence against the reformers. Remember, he had to hide in the Wartburg Castle for some time where he translated the Bible. But there was then a lengthy war between the Romans and the Reformed afterwards. So there's no doubt the Muslims just hated Christianity, even in those days. And they would, by deceit or sword, attempt to wrest the kingdom from Jesus Christ, to take it away from him and make it their own, and bring to nothing all he has done. But if you stay steadfast in the word, that's going to be really hard for them to do. Because being steadfast in the word means to trust the word of God. We already saw this week, we were talking about it, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter. Remember how that begins? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, we Christians do not live by blind faith, even though there is no sensual evidence for what we believe. We live by faith in the Word of God. That is our foundation, nothing else. So science, history, archaeologists, they could say, look what we found which contradicts the Bible, and we will ignore that because it cannot contradict the Bible. The Bible is God's word. God is the author of the Bible. So it's absolutely impossible for anyone to discover anything or to say anything that would be contrary to the word of God. Either people are not using proper logic when they do that, or many a time they don't understand the Bible. Another call I had last night, again, about an atheist. And they were taking a look at verses in the Old Testament that when Israel captured a nation who went to war against Israel, the men were to be put to death and the women and children taken into captivity. And if one of the Israelites looked with favor upon a woman, he could marry her. He would have to wait 1 month. And then if she did not please him, he would have to let her go, and she would go off on her own. Now, the atheist thought, well, isn't God condoning rape? Because if he's forcing this woman to marry him, well, there's a couple of things to answer with that. Number one, you've got a situation where the culture of that day in marriage was quite different than today. In those days, fathers and mothers decided who you would marry. And so it was just a different kind of arrangement. The other thing, this was a captured enemy woman. Most nations would put her to death or put her into slavery. But no, she was given a whole month to go through the grieving process with the death of her husband and her leaving her land. And there's nothing in the text that indicates that she is forced to marry. Actually, getting married to somebody of that land would be a very good thing to happen to her, because then she would have money. If you were alone as a woman, remember Naomi? She felt worthless without a husband and without sons to take care of her. So we need to look at that in the full measure of what we're talking about here. In other words, God's treatment of women from foreign lands was exemplary compared to how they normally would be put into slavery and so forth. So once again, a lot of people, they argue against the Bible because they don't read the context of the Bible. We've even heard of certain women who were just against the Bible, calling God the Father, committing infanticide, because he, you know, put his own son to death. Now, not as an infant, but as older. So they said, we can't believe in such a God. It's just amazing how they twist the contents of Scripture. Let's go on to verse 2 of, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Lord Jesus Christ, your power make known, for you are Lord of lords alone. Defend your holy church that we may sing your praise eternally. So the hymn is really focusing on what all Reformation theology should focus on, and that is Jesus the Christ. That is what ought to be focused on. Nothing else. I'm Tom Baker. Our numbers here in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. And long distance, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go and see who's on the line. Hi, you're on the air. Hello? Okay. Looks like they've gone off the air here. All right. If you do want to call, don't hesitate to do so. We only have a few minutes here. But we'll give the opportunity to do the third verse of, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. O comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife and lead us out of death to life. O comforter, isn't that the Holy Spirit? Isn't the Holy Spirit the comforter? Why is Jesus being referred to as a comforter? Well, there's two answers to that. It could be the first verse is about God the Father. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. The second verse is about Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, your power make known. And the third verse is about the comforter of priceless worth. But in answer to the question, yes, the Holy Spirit is the comforter normally, but remember Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter. And that's what he does in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what we have here then is a wonderful hymn by Martin Luther in discussing the whole aspect of keeping us steadfast in the Word. And why do you need to keep steadfast in the Word? Because there is no other foundation that you are able to do. It just doesn't happen. No other foundation at all. So in this foundation, what we need to understand is that Jesus is the only one we need to look at. Time and time again, Lutheran theology looks to Jesus for every answer to every question. On Monday, we're going to be dealing with what I consider to be one of the biggest questions of theology, and that's suffering and evil. Suffering and evil. And we're going to give an answer to it right out of God's holy word. And we're doing that in order that you might stay steadfast in the word of God. And we're going to point out how Christianity is different than every other religion in the world. Because in Christianity, there is an understanding of evil and suffering that is not found in any other religion. And that's what we're going to try and help you understand, so that you might share it with those who are going through, say, a difficult time of suffering or whatever else may be going on in their life at this time. If you want to get a hold of me, don't hesitate to email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. You can also go to our website where you get a lot of stuff on law and gospel. And that website is pretty hard to remember, lawgospel.com. Don't you get frustrated when there's emails from people or websites that you don't know how to spell? You're trying to figure out, what do they mean? You know, if you ever do an email or do a website, make sure that just by speaking it, a person doesn't even have to ask you, how do you spell that? Because it's just so obvious. And that's what our goal is in trying to get you to understand Lutheran theology, to make it so clear here on KFUO that it becomes obvious to you as to what we're trying to say. By the way, yes, I am preaching this weekend in Fairfield, Illinois. A Lutheran church there, right across almost from the McDonald's on Main Street at 9:30 a.m. So if you're around Fairfield, Illinois, don't hesitate to drop in. And we're also going to be sharing some material that individuals are going to be able to purchase. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.